bit of a first for me, brother and sisters. Anyway, Brother Alan, please.
Thank you. Good morning, everybody. Pleasure to be with you. Despite your traffic system in the middle of Coventry today. It'd be very easy to dismiss the Bible these days, and obviously an awful lot of people do. This used to be called a Christian country. It'd be hard to call it that these days, as it's such a diverse ethnicity and religion base to it. So to put up this subject of the relevance of the Bible to modern life is an attempt, I suppose, on my part to demonstrate that it is useful now. It's not something which is an old tome that people used to look at, and before we became enlightened by science, all these things were explanations that people dreamed up. I'd like to tell you and show to you that the Bible is far more than that, and not something that is just a book of the past, but a book of the present and of the future. But particularly, it's the idea of being a book of the present that we're going to try to look at this morning. It has promises about the future, it has explanations about the past, but essentially what we're looking at today is the present. We'll stray into the past, we'll stray into the future, but really it's the relevance of it now, that it's a benefit to life now, that I'd like to be the central message that that comes through. We've just read a little bit of Timothy there, and it has these wonderful words that starts with that bodily exercise profits a little, or for a short time, but godliness is profitable for all things. So it's drawing this contrast between physical exercise, and you look at the proliferation of gymnasiums and such that are around the place now, and how people are so desperate to get to the gym. Why don't they just play sport and enjoy themselves rather than having to go to the gym? It is a question of keeping the body fit, trying to live longer and to feel better in oneself, that drives people to this bodily exercise. And it does have benefit. I feel very blessed that I've been able to run around a bit in my time, and I still enjoy doing so, even though I can't obviously do it quite the way that I used to. So it has benefit, that bodily exercise, and many people enjoy it and feel so much the better for it. But it's almost become a goal in itself, hasn't it, to be as fit as one can. Coming here this morning, the number of cyclists that get in your way now these days, it's incredible, isn't it? They're all out there enjoying themselves, but obviously with the intent that they're going to be fitter as a consequence. But is the next word. And there's the contrast that this verse is drawing for us, that godliness is profitable in everything, for all things. So it's saying that there's something much greater about following the ways of God, godliness, because it has promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. And that's a beautiful statement, that those of us who know the Bible will be thinking about the kingdom of God that is to come, the promises that we hope to be able to be a part of when Jesus returns to this earth to establish his kingdom, that which is to come. But it doesn't just talk about that in this verse. It's saying that it has promise. It gives you something for the life that now is, as well as that which is to come. So it's talking about the profit that you're going to gain from godliness in this current life. It's not just something about, I've got to work my way through this life and try to be good just so that I can get to the kingdom. No, it's saying to you that there's a lot of benefit and joy that will come from following these things in this life now. It brings benefits now to the quality of life that you enjoy now. And that's what we ought to realise, to appreciate, and to practice. So when we look at life and the relevance of how the Bible is going to impact and give you that benefit, what is it that you're going to see? Put in two aspects there. There's that personal one that I suppose that previous verse has dwelt upon to a degree, in that it's saying it has promised for you of the life that now is. And then there's the global, and we refer to that in the sense of the kingdom of God is to come. So it's really looking ahead for the global benefit. People, unfortunately, won't accept the Bible on a global basis at this time. It's only when the kingdom comes that that will be done. But let's break it down into those two for a few moments as we consider this. The personal side of it is these two aspects I put here, that we learn, we know how to live and to enjoy life now. Now, how to live, you have to teach from a child how he's going to grow up, and the influence you have on a child obviously dictates to a degree how they're going to live. And so having the teaching that comes from this Bible tells me how to live. And that's quite significant. It's a simple little statement, but it's actually quite significant in the way that I seek to live, and many others in this room, obviously. But also that second part I put to it here is how to enjoy life now. That it is to bring joy to life, the benefits that we glean from trying to follow this way of life, just in terms of the friendships and social side of life that is given to us, let alone the peace and the qualities of the mind that are developed hereby. And that we have something to look forward to in God's kingdom. And that in itself dictates how life will be lived. That it's easy enough just to think, well, there's nothing further in life, therefore I will eat, drink and be merry. A scriptural phrase. That you can eat, drink and be merry. Just enjoy yourself, because, well, what's the point? And that there's an emptiness to that, ultimately, that can only be filled by knowing these things about God's kingdom and having purpose in life as a consequence, the purpose that is brought to us. Looking then on the global scale, we have the promises that are given from the very beginning of the Bible that all families of the earth will be blessed. This isn't just something for Jews, or just something for a few Christians, but that all families of the earth will be blessed. So that which is brought through these things will bring blessing to the whole of the earth. That this earth, although pleasant enough as it is at this moment, will be regenerated. It'll bring peace and beauty back to this earth, and all the things that are lovely will be established here. And there are consequences then for those who do and do not believe. That once we know these things, this becomes a little more personal now, we have a choice to make as to whether we're going to follow these things or not, whether we're going to believe in them or not, whether we're going to follow godliness, which leads to those things of promise of the life that now is, or not. So there are consequences that flow to us as a consequence, as a result of looking at these things in the Bible. A reason for life, a purpose for life, a direction to life, and hope for the world. So those are the things that we've tried to encapsulate in a few words to this point. Take that a touch further, and again, we see this reason for life. So we looked forward about the kingdom, but also understand where we came from. So there's an understanding of why we are and who we are, what the purpose of life is, why we exist as we live, as we do. So we understand the creation, the word of God, the ways of his creation and purpose, and how we then fit with that. It also leads to that most difficult of questions of why we suffer, that life isn't straightforward or easy for many people, and ultimately, obviously, we all die. That first hymn we had talked about give succour to the dying. Is that all the purpose of the Bible? That it maybe it just makes you feel a bit better when you come to that point? Well, we're all at the point of dying. It's just a matter of time. And so we have that understanding, put it in context, but also understand how we can overcome that. That this leads to the opportunity of being in the kingdom of God, if indeed we will follow these things and seek that godliness that we talked about before. A purpose to life. So there's the past, that's the reason why we have life. There's the future that we'll look at in a moment, but there's this purpose to life of the now. That we have a little phrase, we'll see it again in a moment, that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That's an odd phrase. You think that, well, the love of God, sure, that's something you ought to give, whatever. But God doesn't just put it in that sort of general context. He says that, no, I will reward those who diligently seek me. So God is wanting, willing to reward, to give you something. So to seek him, to diligently seek him, as it says there, leads to reward. And so that gives purpose in life. A child will do something if he knows he's getting a sweetie at the end. Now, it's a bit simplistic to put it in those terms, but God is saying to us, I want you to follow me, and if you do, then I'm happy to reward you for doing that. The Bible gives us guidelines for life, a moral code, and the consequence of that is an inner peace. We're not striving against ourselves with trying to work out why and what life is about. That it gives guideline for life. Again, we'll come back to that one in a moment. It tells us to seek to serve God, so that we will diligently seek him. And it leads to what is not a self-centered life. It should be a seeking of service to fellow man, whether that's others within this room, within the Christian or Christadelphian background, or wider beyond. In all aspects, our lives will be enhanced because of this quality that we're seeking the good of others rather than self. I know there are many outside Christianity who will do the same, but all of these things are coming together to create a quality of life that is the greater for the things that we hold. And then the hope of the future, that you can be a part of the kingdom of God on earth. So you live with hope, not just with purpose, but that reward will come, that you will be part of the kingdom of God on earth, and this world renewed will be restored, as we said before, to beauty and peace. I said we see that verse again, or those words again about rewarding those who diligently seek him, and there they are at the end of this verse in Hebrews. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So this is where we start from, that we've got to believe that there is a God. That seems fairly self-evident, doesn't it? But if you're going to come to him, you've got to believe in him and have faith in him. So he's asking you to have a trust in him, that he is going to care for you and be a rewarder of you because you're going to diligently seek him. So he's starting here with this statement of faith, of needing to come to him with belief in him, and that's the quality that ultimately will bring you to the reward of his kingdom. Many have gone before, as we know. You'd say, well, you know, everything continues like it has from the beginning of creation. Well, it talks here about people who followed God in days of old, who had that faith, and they all died, not having received that promise. They looked forward to the promise, but they saw them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, confessed they were strangers and pilgrims of the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly they seek a homeland, looking for something more, something further. They desire a better, a heavenly country. God is not ashamed to be called their God, because he has prepared a city, a place for them, which is that kingdom we've referred to before. And so these all, having obtained that testimony through faith, didn't receive the promise. They didn't receive it because God has provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect without us, apart from us. So he's looking for us to be a part of his kingdom, and even though others have died, he's waiting till we too have had the opportunity, and the time will then come for him to establish his kingdom. So, thinking of the hope, therefore, that is given to us, and the purpose of life that drives us towards wanting to be a part of the kingdom of God, you've got to appreciate that there's something about the kingdom of God that you'd like to be a part of. And there are lots of descriptions, particularly in the Old Testament, surprisingly, about what this kingdom is to be like. This is just one of them from Isaiah 35. The eyes of the blind shall be opened, it says there, and the ears of the deaf unstopped, the lame leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. I've got a little grandson who suffers from all those things. To think of the kingdom, that those sorts of things are going to be eradicated and are going to be healed, is a lovely thought for me. But this is of a much more general and total and absolute commitment of God to establish a place of beauty in this earth, that all of these horrors and sadnesses of life eradicated, when, as I say, the peace, the beauty of the kingdom will be established. That's it in words. How do you put it in reality? It's a vision, really. You can't define it, describe it. But you consider the beauty that God creates, and you think of the landscapes. Well, that's the things that appeal to me are the beauty of mountains and the forest and such like. These sorts of natural things are so wonderful that that's the beauty that God creates. Put it on a different scale, and you look at the creatures and the diversity of these things, and how different they all are, how extraordinary each is, and all of these things populate this world, and we recognize in there the hand of somebody extraordinary that could make these things real. And then God says, well, you can't even imagine what I prepared for you. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. And yet, he says, he's revealed them to us through his Spirit, that we can see the image, the clarity of it, that there's something beautiful and wonderful before us there. And so we go back to these descriptions again. They will not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Well, I've never seen a sea that isn't covered in water. So that's what he's saying, that that's what the kingdom's going to be like. It's going to be full of his glory, knowledge of the Lord, and as it says elsewhere, filled with his glory. That's what he's seeking to do. But you might say, well, we create beautiful things as well. Man has done all sorts of things. I love bridges, I think that's quite an interesting and extraordinary one. Others love cars, particularly in this area of the West Midlands. Buildings, sculptures, paint, all sorts of beautiful things that man creates. And yet terrible things happen from man as well, don't they? So if this earth is to be filled with beauty, with peace, with the things of God, all of these things are going to be done away, whatever horrors they might have been and continue to be. You think it would be getting better and easier, wouldn't you? Whether that's the people from Myanmar who are now fleeing to Bangladesh, or whether it's Kim Jong-un, or whatever his name is, in North Korea, the sorts of things that man can do are brought home to us, whether it's a tube train or even just the accident on the motorway. The terrible things that happen because of man being like he is. And the promise is that these things have been done away and that we can be a part of the beauty of an earth that will be without these sorts of things and only the beauty. Trouble is, of course, that that's just a little bit of life that doesn't really touch us. Not very often, does it? You see it on the television, but then carry on with life. And most people do, sadly. They don't think that they need God because of the sorts of things that man can now do. And actually, can explain the universe as well, can't we? They can't really. That it's a theory at best, whereas God has told us how these things will happen. So the first point is that we have hope. We have a clarity of life, and we have thought about, or clarity about, how we came here, why we came here, and where we are going. So let's bring us this back a bit now to our day-to-day life, how we live. And you put up here the Ten Commandments, and say, well, that's a bit old hat, isn't it? And yet, you look at the second part of that, and very few would object to those words there, that that's a way of life that is commendable, and you would accept that that is a good way to set yourself. The first part of it is more about God. It's interesting that's put first. That's where he's wanting you to be first. When Jesus talks about the law from which this Ten Commandments came, he was asked which is the first and great commandment. He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind. That's the first commandment. The second is like it. Love your neighbour as yourself. And in a sense, that's encapsulating what is here. As first, God is to be honoured and to be loved. No other gods, no carved images, not take the name of God in vain. Keeping the Sabbath day as a particular day in which to worship God. Those are related to God, so that comes first. And then you have in the second part in red there, those which talk about loving your neighbour, your care for your neighbour. In one sense, in this context, it's unfortunately, it's put in the negative. You're not to do this, you're not to do that, you're not to do here. Jesus turns it around, doesn't he, in his explanation of you are to love your neighbour as yourself. But those words are taken from the Old Testament, from the commandments here in Leviticus. Love your neighbour as yourself. As you would like to be treated, so you will treat others. And as a standard of life, as a principle, that is very, very neat indeed. I've lumped those five together in red, and yet there's one that stands out as actually keeping that one isn't as easy. It's that last one, you shall not covet. And so much of this life is about coveting. When you think of the way that you are addressed by your newspaper, your television, by your iPad, by almost anything you look at, it's full of adverts trying to convince you to buy somebody's product because it's good. I want this product. So please buy me is the message that is coming through. Like that little lad at the top there, you deserve it. Yes. Now, you're really telling, this advert is telling you to want, to covet, and whatever it is we look at, it's just telling you that it's your right always to have, and to want is driven at us each day of our lives. And God is saying, no, I don't want you to be like that. I don't want you to be grasping, needing, and I don't suppose any of us look at ourselves like that, as grasping and wanting and just, I'm after it. Many are, whether they state it to themselves or not. And to a degree, we are influenced in the same way. But he's saying, no, stand back from that and think about what's really needed in life and what you can do. When Jesus picks up things about the law, he says, that's what it said, but I say to you, I want you to live by higher principles, he's saying. Don't be angry with your brother, let alone don't murder him. Don't even look at a woman or a man to lust after them, rather than just don't commit adultery. Don't even start to think in those terms. Don't swear. Don't resist an evil person. If they'd like you to help them for 1 mile, go on 2. If you've got one coat, give them the other as well. You know, be kind, be thoughtful, be caring. Whoever it is, good or bad person, seek to do that which is good for them. And so concluded in that little verse at the end, love your enemies. Don't say like them. You're going to be kind, you're going to be good, you're going to treat them well, whoever they are. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. It doesn't say pray about them. It says pray for them, that they indeed can see the qualities that they hold, that you hold, and may indeed respond to it. So Jesus has taken the old law, which was a good way of life, and says, right, I'm raising it higher. I'm setting higher principles for you. I would like you to live up here with these principles. And they're beautiful principles. Hard for us to live up to. And none of us, not one person in this room, would say that they've achieved it. But he's giving us a quality of life to aspire to that is great and beautiful and lovely, which spills over into life. I put pretentious there. I don't think that's the right word, but it's saying that this is the answer to everything. It isn't in life. Life is not easy for any of us, so I'm not suggesting that for a moment. But it is giving us a foundation which will help towards quality in each of these aspects of life. Whether it's within a marriage, he says that you are to seek the good of the other person. That's what you're going there for, that you are to benefit the other, not to be taken for self. You're seeking their good, and you go with that purpose in mind, that it's a fixed for life arrangement, that you are committed to each other, that you become one, you are united. It defines what marriage is about and why. And it's demonstrating Christ and his ecclesia, the people who will be in his kingdom, a beautiful analogy of that which is to come. All of those things are there. He talks about family. The scriptures talk about family and how it's the basis around which God has established everything. And the way that we saw in the Ten Commandments, you to honour your father and mother. There's a standard of life within the family, within the home, that lives by these principles and seeks to follow the ways of God. A wider family, like we have within this church, this ecclesia here, that it gives us a social background and network that is beautiful. And we talk about our fellowship because we are close. It binds us together. Support network when things are difficult and we're not able to perhaps do the things we like or things go wrong, that there are people there who will help, and that again those things occur outside. Hopefully they occur more even strongly within those who will follow the ways of God. And an opportunity to contribute. So again, taking that principle of not being first and foremost about self, but looking outside to those around us whom we can help, and wherever we can help, we see a need and hopefully will respond to it. And this brings a quality of life of satisfaction, that we're doing something that is beneficial to others and not here to serve self. Again, I recognize there are others around us who do these things for less than the purpose that they're committed to God, but yet all of these things combined, with the understanding of the past, the reason for the present, and the purpose of the future, bring us to a quality of life that I think is quite wonderful. Which takes us back, therefore, to that those few verses that we read. We started off with that point of bodily exercise profits a little while, but godliness, promise of life that now is and that which is to come. If you go on in those verses, you come to these as well. He's asking you to be an example. Says this to Timothy particularly, but the same principle applies to us all. To be an example to believers in our words, in our conduct, in love, in our spirit, in our faith, in purity. That these should be the characteristics around us. And all of us, I think, would recognize the quality of each of those principles there that is set before us. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in so doing you will save yourself and those who hear you. So there's salvation. He said, "Is reward of those who diligently seek you." The previous verse had said, "Meditate upon these things." That's verse 15. Give yourself wholly to them, so that your profiting may appear to all. That your profiting may appear. It's benefiting. And he talks about gain in many parts here, that you're going forward, you're getting more because of the things that you hold here. Many of the things of this current time are apparently encapsulated here. Respect is the other word that I keep hearing. They're basic biblical principles. These things are there, telling us how to make use of our time now and to contribute where we can, to be grateful for the things that we have. I look forward to the time when we won't need keys. Keys to me are, a symbol of everything that is wrong until the kingdom comes. I would love to be able to trust everybody. Life would be so much nicer. Oh, we've got to lock up the house. We just had an extra lock fitted on the front door, a mortise lock, so that we're less likely to get broken into. I get told off if I haven't locked the car, even though I'm 2 yards away from it. Keys are needed everywhere because we don't trust. Think how beautiful it would be if you could trust everybody. Like the old days in the country, apparently, we could leave your back door open and it wouldn't matter at all. You can trust everybody. How much greater life would be. And that, to me, sums up the kingdom in very simplistic terms. That we have a trust with everybody about us. And that's what we should be seeking to establish now. And in many ways, we have that amongst ourselves. And that's why the quality of life has come from the scripture, is bringing us to recognizing the qualities of God that we're trying to display ourselves. The Holy Scriptures are able to make you wise to salvation. So you've got that purpose, and you recognize the kingdom is there that God has promised, and these Holy Scriptures, this Bible, is there for you to make you wise to salvation. To make you complete, it says at the end there, thoroughly equipped for every good work. How good that would be that you're able to do everything. So, maybe just a bit of a conclusion there. These are the things. Enormous statement, really, that first one. World peace is what it's called about, talked about in the scripture. The kingdom established. But an inner peace, a personal peace as well. A relationship with God and a standard to live by. That it's left self-centered, you're thinking of others, caring for that, understanding what life is about. understanding why life can be difficult, but why you want, I pray, to be part of God's family and his kingdom, recognizing the beauty of it now in the way you can express it, but the ultimate fulfillment when you see it at its greatest when Christ returns.
On your behalf, I would thank our brother Alan for the clear way in which he's demonstrated the relevance of God and indeed his word for each one of us today. So thank you, Alan. Next week, I've got the notes in front of me, it's Brother Reg Carr on Sunday, and his subject, I think, is Archaeology Proves Higher Critics Wrong, there or thereabouts. So we'll now conclude in prayer and reassemble about 10 past 11, please. Lord God, once more we would approach unto thee in prayer to praise and to magnify thy great and holy name, and to thank thee for the quietness of this hour where we've been able to meditate upon thy scriptures and the relevance to us and to our friends and to our neighbours who would hopefully respond to thy word of truth. So bless us as we persuade those who would still hear thy gospel message. We ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Very much. I can't offer you a selection on hymns, I'm afraid. They're preordained. So I can't offer you a selection of hymns. They're preordained by our organist. But any thoughts on the readings?
I'm afraid I thought about the readings from a couple of weeks ago.
Oh, okay. Fine. So
it's not my show. 2 weeks ago. Life has sort of steamrolled at me recently. So.
I thought you retired.
Yeah. So what?
Yeah, so what? Yeah.
What Don Sills, you probably know, yeah. My grandson, the one I referred to, and family are going back to Australia in a couple of weeks' time, so a lot of things happening there. Been away as well. Yeah, nothing dramatic.
No, no, it's just life, isn't it?
Yeah.
It's fun. Mm-hmm. How's life at Shirley?
Fairly good.
Good.
Wonder where everybody got to last weekend.
Well, I don't know.
So.
Yeah, I'd forgotten it was this great HSBC bike thing going on this weekend.
Oh, is that what it is?
Yeah.
No, I thought there was something.
Yeah, so they've closed all the city centre as far as I'm aware. And then we're plagued, like most areas now, with roadworks for everything.
Yeah.
Virgin, gas, roadworks, you name it. Yeah, where we live on the Leamington Road, we've got Virgin, we're digging up the road yesterday for whatever purpose. We've had the gas, National Grid doing the gas. And then, I don't know, do you know the roundabout where there's the Peugeot garage? Do you ever go down the 845 towards London?
Yes.
Yeah.
Oh, I know what you mean. Yeah.
So they're widening that. A huge expense, taking 16 weeks for a few extra inches on the corners. And you're thinking, wow. Plates, have we? Don't you remember?
Yeah, well, that wasn't it.
I know it wasn't. isn't you. It's the great fear of any presiding brother. Are there plates? Is it wine or Ribena?
That's wine.
I take it you're in the announcement.
I am. Okay.
I don't need to, it's a fact. No, I'm just a fact. I know my place.
Yeah.
I am not allowed to forget
Whatever.
Closing prayer?
Excellent.
Remember this in use to
it.
I mean, really, the Bible class is kind of what we're on the fucking wine bar
often.
Because what you get are people's opinions.
Yeah.
You know, I think it's about 3 or 4 times. And then most of the daily memories, I mean, if you share their outlook on life, it's everybody doing it. But, you know, I like to listen to stuff from here, even if I don't agree, then you've got to waste the discussion. Maybe you're just offering their opinion.
That's
what
you're
doing.
Do you come out to the front to say prayers?
Yes.
Yeah.
What? Because of the mic.
Yeah. Do you stand up on here?
Stand up either on the side or behind whichever.
Right there, yeah. Okay.
Yeah, as long as you're pretty close to the mic.
Close to the mic.
Well, the flesh is, sorry, the spirit is what it is. Incredibly weak now.
That's what I never remember.
Brother who's when you
he says it's very frustrating. Because mentally, I'm still trying to pass. But physically, I can't. That's the frustration, isn't it?
Absolutely.
It's not as though you breathe, it's not what strikes me. But I still think I can slide you.
She brought home to me on Tuesday this week. I said placing. And we've never been able to go out and film this because we've got having a constant thing, sand, climbing water. So we're all, my spear and I are harnessed up. She's scalping. I'm looking at this thing. And it's not easy.
Other body strength.
As you get on, the central gravity drops dramatically.
I noticed too.
I couldn't pull myself up.
I can't live even the things I used to be able to do.
Yeah.
And I was years ago, I was in Australia. So they came to ask me, because they were getting decorated, to move the piano to the centre of the room. Even I moved my piano with his help. I could not lift my end of the piano. And it just brought it home to me.
Yeah.
One time, I did it four times. So, on the very same way. Not being known as the oldest until Thursday, whatever.
Because we've been away and you've been crazy, because I want to get rid of
it. I just think those interests.
As soon as I make contact,
you know, you have my every good wish on that one.
Yeah.
I'm going to go to the next one. When we arrived, it was dreadful, absolutely dreadful. We
haggard and but by the time we spent an hour or two with him and Paul, his son, had arrived as well.
Yes, absolutely.
And when we left, he was almost, he looked as if his face has filled out somehow.
Yes.
It's not much brighter.
Well, we have to drag him out to the door. At least.
Yeah.